All right. I decided that rather than preaching a sermon, as I normally would, I'm more going to give a testimony as to how the Lord has worked in my life in certain areas. And so because of that, it's very interesting, because when I first started preaching, I would be very nervous. I'd have a lot of, you know, as I was studying throughout the week, I'd have butterflies in my stomach trying to put everything together. But for the past year, I haven't had that. But all of a sudden, it's back again, because when you're talking about something this personal, it's a whole different level. But as I think about it, I believe that I ought to. I totally do not want to talk about this. It's much harder to talk about your own personal struggles that the Lord has brought you through. So, I'm going to start with a really long introduction before I get there, laying down some foundation for on what I'm going to tell my testimony. So, I guess I want to start with a word of prayer. Father, I just pray that you'll be with me, especially this morning. Help me to speak clearly, and help me to give me the grace to be able to actually express what's on my heart. And I pray that you'll be with all of us, Father, that we would all be edified. You'd pour out your Spirit on us this morning and speak to each of us. Encourage us, Father, even that this morning would be a turning point in some of our lives. Amen. There is hardly a question that is more dreadful than one that starts with "what if?" And there is no doubt that the devil can put in your mind that is more destructive than "what if?" Because it takes no intelligence or reason or common sense to ask the question, "what if?" See, those of us who have grown up in the North Woods, we can listen to the coyotes at night and we can go to sleep with that sound in the background. But if you took someone from the woods, I mean from the city, that had never heard such a sound before and brings them up to the woods and try to make them go to sleep, and it's going to be a hard thing for them. You can tell them that coyotes don't break into houses and eat people out of the beds, and the facts aren't going to change anything. That the facts isn't what is making this person afraid. It's just "what if?" The question is not founded in anything. There's no foundation for the question except for the fact that they hear a sound that they've never heard before, and it causes fear. You can tell them that coyotes are really, they're just the size of a small dog. But still, the facts aren't going to affect him. He's still going to ask himself, "what if?" And just another example. We all believe that the earth is round and orbits the sun. But I could stand up here and say, "well, what if it doesn't?" And you can say, "science has proved it." And I can say, "yeah, but they've also proved that evolution is true. What if? What if they're all lying to us? What if?" What if does not need any foundation. I can say "what if" without any reason, common sense, or anything. To make a positive statement, to say the earth is round and orbits the sun, you need evidence. And you need reason, you need logic. But to ask the question, "what if?" takes no intelligence whatsoever. And that is the title for my sermon, or my testimony, whatever you want to call it this morning, is those two words, "what if?" There are two main roads that lead into doubt. And John Bunyan depicts them very well in Pilgrim's Progress. Number one, of course, is Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. If you remember, Christian and Hopeful get there by walking over a stall into Bypath Meadow. They leave the straight and narrow way. They're in Bypath Meadow. And it's going to be usually the same for us. Very frequently, if we find ourselves captured by Giant Despair and in Doubting Castle, very frequently we got there because we stepped outside of the narrow way. But that's not always the case. There's one other one. The second example we find when Christian was in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. If you remember, the Valley of the Shadow of Death was the narrow way. To avoid that valley, he would have been stepping out of the narrow way. And when he found himself in there, he found him with all kinds of doubts. And here Christian's doubts did not have their roots in anything that Christian did wrong, but they were, as related, whispered in Christian's ear by devils. These doubts will feel just as real, and they will put you in just as much turmoil of mind, but they don't have as big of roots, and they are a lot easier to deal with. So the two stories. The Doubting Castle one is really long, and I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing right now, but I'm going to read a portion of the Pilgrim's Progress in regard to Christian when he was in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He just comes through the Valley of Humiliation, and it says, "Now at the end of this valley was another, called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And Christian must needs go through it, because the way to the celestial city lay through the midst of it. Now this valley is a very solitary place. The prophet Jeremiah thus described it: a wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death, a land that no man but a Christian passed through, and where no man dwelt. Now Christian was worse put to it than in the fight with Apollyon, as by the sequel you shall see. I saw then in my dream that when Christian was got to the borders of the shadow of death, there met him two men, children of them which brought up an evil report of the good land, making haste to go back, to whom Christian spake as follows: Christian, whither are you going? Men, they said, back, back, and we would have you do so too, if either life or peace is prized by you. Christian, why? What's the matter? Said Christian. Men. Matter, said they, we were going that way as you are going, and went as far as we durst. And indeed we were almost past coming back, for had we gone a little further, we had not been here to bring the news to thee. Christian. But what have you met with? Said Christian. Men. Why, we were almost in the Valley of the Shadow of Death, but that by good hap we looked before us and saw the danger before we came to it. Christian. But what have you seen? Said Christian. Men. Seen? Why, the valley itself, which is as dark as pitch. We also saw there the hobgoblins, satyrs, and dragons of the pit. We heard also in that valley a continual howling and yelling, as of a people under unutterable misery, who there sat bound in afflictions and irons. And over that valley hangs the discouraging clouds of confusion. Death also doth always spread its wings over it. In a word, it is every whit dreadful, being utterly without order. Christian. Then said Christian, I perceive not yet by what you have said, but that this is the way to the desired haven. Men, be it thy way, we will not choose it for ourselves. So they parted, and Christian went on his way, but still with his sword drawn in his hand, for fear lest he should be assaulted. I saw then in my dream, so far as this valley reached, that there was on the right hand a very deep ditch. That ditch is it into which the blind have led the blind in all ages, and both have been there miserably, and both have there miserably perished. Again, behold, on the left hand, there was a very dangerous quag, into which, if even a good man falls, he can find no bottom for his foot to stand on. Into that quag did David once fall, and had no doubt therein been smothered, had not he that is able plucked him out. The pathway was here also exceeding narrow, and therefore good Christian was the more put to it. For when he sought in the dark to shun the ditch on the one hand, he was ready to tip over into the mire on the other. Also when he sought to escape the mire without great carefulness, he would be ready to fall into the ditch. Thus he went on. And I heard him here sigh bitterly. For besides the dangers mentioned above, the pathway was here so dark that oftentimes when he lifted up his foot to set forward, he knew not where or upon what he would set it next. About the midst of the valley I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and I stood also hard, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before, that he was forced to put up his sword and betake himself to another weapon called all prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Thus he went on a great while, yet still the flames would be reaching towards him. Also he heard doleful voices and rushings to and fro, so that sometimes he thought he should be torn in pieces or trodden down like mire in the streets. This frightful sight was seen, and these dreadful noises were heard by him for several miles together. And coming to a place where he thought he had heard a company of fiends coming forward to meet him, he stopped and began to muse what he had best to do. Sometimes he had half a thought to go back. Then again he thought he might be halfway through the valley. He remembered also how he had already vanquished many a danger, and that the danger of going back might be much more than that to go forward. So he resolved to go on. Yet the fiends seemed to come nearer and nearer. But when they were come almost to him, he cried out with a most vehement voice, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God. So they gave back and came no further. One thing I would not let slip. I took notice that now poor Christian was so confounded that he did not know his own voice, and thus I perceived it. Just when he was come over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This put Christian more to it than anything that he met with before. Even to think that he should now blaspheme him that he loved so much before. Yet, if he could have helped it, he would not have done it. But he had not the discretion either to stop his ears or to know from whence these blasphemies came. When Christian had traveled in this disconsolate condition some considerable time, he thought he heard the voice of a man as going before him, saying, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then he was glad, and that for these reasons. First, because he had gathered from thence that some who feared God were in the valley as well as himself. Secondly, for that he perceived God was with them, though in that dark and dismal state, and why not, thought he, with me? Though by reason of the impediment that attends this place, I cannot perceive it. Thirdly, for that he hoped, could he overtake them to have company by and by. So he went on and called to him that was before, but he knew not what to answer, for that he also himself thought to be, for he also thought himself to be alone. And by the day broke. Then said Christian, He hath turned the shadow of death into morning. Now morning being come, he looked back, but not of desire to return, but to see by the light of day what hazards he had been through in the dark. But he saw more perfectly the ditch that was on the one hand, and the quag that was on the other. Also how narrow the way which led between them both. Also now he saw the hobgoblins and satyrs and dragons of the pit, but all afar off, for after break of day they come not nigh. Yet they were discovered to him according to that which is written. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Now was Christian much affected with his deliverance from all the dangers of his solitary way, which dangers, though he feared them more before, yet he saw them more clearly now, because the light of day had them conspicuous to him. And about this time the sun was rising, and this was another mercy to Christian, for you must know that though the first part of the valley of the shadow of death was dangerous, yet this second part, which he was yet to go, was, if possible, far more dangerous. For from that place where he now stood, even to the end of the valley, The way was all along set so full of snares, traps, gins, and nets here, and so full of pits, pitfalls, deep holes, and shelvings down there, that had it now been dark as it was when he came the first part of the way, had he had 1,000 souls, they had in reason been cast away. But as I said just now, the sun was rising. Then said he, his candle shineth upon my head, and by his light I walk through darkness. In this light, therefore, he came to the end of the valley. And the story of Doubting Castle was, again, Christian and hopeful. They come to the stall. The pathway was rough and their feet were sore. So they saw this fence and the stall going over the fence. And so Christian says, "Oh, Hopeful, why don't we go over?" And Hopeful says, "Well, what if it leads us out of the way?" Christian, "Ah, that's not likely." So being persuaded, they both go over because it was green, lush grass, easy way to walk. And they walk that way, and at some point they meet a man named Vain Confidence. And so they ask him, "Hey, where does this path go?" And he says, "Oh, it goes to the Celestial City." And Christian's like, "Ah, see, Hopeful, I told you." So on they go. And it starts to get dark. And Vain Confidence, who was up ahead, they hear a fall. And they call out to him, and they hear no answer. And he had fallen into a deep pit that was there purposely digged by the lord of the place to catch pilgrims who had walked out of the way. And so then, out of fear, they decide not to go any further, and they realize their mistake, and they decide to go back. But as they try going back, the storm comes, and they find a little shelter, and they stop under the shelter, and they end up falling asleep. And in morning, Giant Despair comes and finds them, and drags them into his castle, puts them in a dungeon, and tells them to do away with their lives, because he's not going to let them out of there. And they, of course, decide against it. And he comes back again. Giant Despair comes back and is upset with them that they haven't killed themselves. And he beats them and tells them again to do away with your lives. He says, ere week is out, he's going to have them destroyed. And it goes on and on this way for a while. And finally, Christian remembers. He says to Hopeful, "Oh, what a fool I've been. I've been given a key called Promise." And he plucked the key out of his bosom. And he tries the locks. And he opens the locks. And they make their way back. And, of course, Giant Despair gets up to chase after them. And Giant Despair had an issue with his limbs, and they would sometimes fail him, especially on sunny days. And it happened, so he wasn't able to catch them. And they make it all the way back, cross over the stall, back into the narrow path. I intend mostly this morning to talk about the kind of doubt that Christian went through when he was in the valley of the shadow of death. But I bring this in because it's very important. If you have stepped out of the narrow way, nothing else you do to try to deal with your doubts and your fears is going to get you anywhere, except returning to the narrow way. Most Christians will find themselves in one of these two situations at some point in their life. It'll be different for every person. Some people will start asking themselves, "What if I'm not saved?" The next, "What if I can't be saved? What if I've committed the unpardonable sin? What if I'm not part of the elect? What if the Bible is not true? What if Christianity is a fraud? What if Jesus was just a man? What if evolution is true? What if God does not exist?" And the list can go on and on and on of things that people will... These things will start running through your mind. Maybe it's something totally different. But most Christians will find a point in their life where something of this nature begins to haunt them over and over again. And as I said, I want to focus mostly on the situation where you're in the valley of the shadow of death and the devil is whispering things in your ear. But before I go there, I find it necessary to exhort you all to examine yourselves. Because if you have given the devil any ground to cause you doubt, he will use it. If you have compromised what you know to be true, if you are a person given to anger, Ephesians 4:26 tells us, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If you are harboring unforgiveness in your hearts, 2 Corinthians 2:5 says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted to him. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If in any way you've stepped out of the way of righteousness, then doubt is going to be doubly hard to kill. And remember, there's no dealing with that doubt until you've first dealt with the sin. And so this brings me, that's the introduction. And this brings me to my testimony. And normally, in preaching, you'll start with a Bible verse and you'll expound it. Today, I plan on just taking you through some of the darkness that I've been through. And then in the end, I'm going to give you the verse that brought me the light. And I'll be honest, what I now tell you is part of my life that most people know nothing. Very few people have known anything about this. I've asked for prayer in a prayer meeting once, I think probably. Told a couple people just the tip of this iceberg. But I remember a Christian in the valley of the shadow of death, and he hears faithful say, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so Christian calls out to him. But faithful does not answer, because faithful himself thought that he was the only one there. And how often this is in the Christian life. Sometimes best of friends can be going through the very same thing, and neither of them know that the other person is. And how much easier our lives would be if one of you would just break your mind to the other. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And on that note, I take courage to share with you guys some of these things that I've gone through. And I'll be honest, I feel like I'm talking to a whole bunch of people that are not going to understand this, because that's the way that human nature always is. We always think that I'm the only person. Nobody else has been through this. But when I read a verse like this, the Bible tells me that that's not true. So I hope that this will be a blessing to some of you guys. Because it's been especially the past year that I've gone through some of the deepest struggles I've ever gone through. And I'm going to pick my words very carefully, so listen carefully. The Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I never actually stopped and entertained thoughts about the existence of God. But the spiritual war has been intense. And That sort of doubt has haunted my mind thousands of times. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then again, 2 Corinthians 2:11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." The devil can speak into our minds, and we can have thoughts going through our mind a million times. And that doesn't mean you're a fool. You're a fool when you let it get to your heart. And I thank God for the teaching that I've had, because through these struggles, through this floods of thoughts, I've known, and as I was sharing in the prayer meeting, and Aaron a little bit, I've known that it was spiritual warfare. And I knew it just enough that I've been able to stand. There have been nights when I've tried to pray, and before I could actually do it, I had to resist floods of thoughts. God is not real. The Bible is not true. The only reason you're a Christian is because you're raised that way. If you'd been raised Muslim, you'd be a Muslim today. Floods and floods of things coming in at such a speed that I can't keep up with them. As fast as lightning, my mind would turn from one even blasphemous thought to the next. And I knew, as I mentioned, I knew these thoughts are spiritual warfare. But even still, whatever you know, it's enough to send your mind, send you in a tailspin. And these such things always would come the strongest in the middle of spiritual activity. When I'm trying to pray, when I'm trying to study, when I'm trying to read my Bible, in the middle of preaching. And there have been times when this war got me so far down that the only thing left that my faith could take hold of was the Bible must be true because it's the only rational hope of man. The Bible is the only book that gives the sinner hope. And if God is real, and if he is a loving God, then the Bible is the book he wrote. There have been times when I laid my head on my pillow and I cried out to God and I said, "God, there is not a feeling in my body which tells me even so much as that you exist. But the evidence that I see around me tells me that you do. And on that, I live my life." When I look back over the past few years, it seems to me that such things have gotten worse every time more responsibility has been given me. In past years, all the way back as far as I can remember, such thoughts would happen on a rare occasion. But it seems that the older I've gotten, the more I've grown spiritually, and the more position has been given me from just whatever it be, the more I would go out witnessing, the more it would happen. And then even preaching, it would get worse. And I'll be honest, even these past 3 weeks in the UK were some of the worst ever. Because it was just continually, I know what I believe, and I know that the gospel is true, and I know according by faith, I know. But yet, continually, I would hear this whisper in my ear, "Ezra, why do you travel across the ocean to preach something that you doubt yourself?" And I would say, "I don't doubt it." "But you do, Else why would you wrestle with these things? But every evidence, I would respond, points to the truth of these things. But what if? And then the next step the devil takes you is to start doubting that your faith is real. If my faith is real, why is it so weak? If my faith is real, how is it possible for these doubts even to enter my mind? If my faith is real, why is this battle so hard? And as I've been wrestling through this, it was just Tuesday of last week. I was making breakfast, running scripture through my mind as I was working. By God's grace, I lighted upon Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the light came on. I saw something in that verse I'd never seen before. All those nights came back to me like a flash. Especially that one night when I lay in bed and I cried out to God and I told Him that in spite of every doubt that had ever flooded my mind, I would serve Him and I would believe in Him because the evidence told me to. That night, in the heat of the battle, I felt like my faith was almost gone. But now I can look back. And that decision that I made was classic faith. I can't talk. Just as it's described in Hebrews 11. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't matter what thoughts are in your mind. It doesn't matter how you feel. If you can plant your feet on that and say, the evidence points to the truthfulness of this, and on that I will plant my feet. That is faith. Meditating on that scripture has given me more peace than anything else. Faith is not feelings. Faith is not thoughts. Feelings are a crutch. And if you've had your faith coupled with feelings for years, and something happens and those feelings are gone, you will feel like your faith is gone. But at the end of the day, if you can take hold of the evidence and say, because of this, I will live this way, then you do have faith. Your faith might be small. Your faith might be weak. But again, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how great your faith is. What matters is the greatness of He in whom you place your faith. It seems that I've had, to some extent, a reputation that I've probably smashed today, and some people might forever view me a little differently, and I hope that you do. I'm not the strong person that some people seem to think that I am. But His grace. His grace is sufficient for me. By His grace, I've been brought through these dark hours. And it's not over yet. Please pray for me. Some people have strong minds. Some people have weak minds. If you have a strong mind, the devil's not likely to try tempting you in this area. He's going to find other ways to get you. But for some of us, we do have weak minds. And the devil's going to make good use of it. But we have to remember that's not what faith is. Having a weak mind in no way makes you less of a Christian. Nor does it in any way make you less useful for the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't even have to make you a weak Christian. It may be your lot in life to struggle with silly things that other people don't. And let it so be. Faith never was and never will be based on feelings. And in the end, I would rather struggle with these sort of things than a lot of other things that the devil could throw at me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do exist. So, let me close with prayer. Father, I pray that You will be with each one of us. Help us as we go through life and we meet one battle and we meet the next battle. As we go from one struggle to the next, I pray, Father, that You'll give us the grace that we need to never lose our grasp of You. We thank You for Your precious promises. And we thank You for the hope that this book gives us. We pray, Father, that You would help us. Help each person here in any struggle that they might be going through. I pray that You will just break forth the light upon them. Shine the light under their dark way. Give them hope. Amen.